We have been in a very, very long sermon series. Can you remember what it's called? You've asked for it, right? Because you put these notes in the box and said, well, I would like to hear a sermon message on this and that. Some of the requests that you had, unfortunately, could not be accommodated in just one single sermon. So we had a mini series. There's still one, and maybe Rocky will pick on that one. I didn't manage to cover Proverbs, so I do apologize to the person who put that request in, but hopefully in the new year we will be able to cover that. Now, what we have been, I don't know if the person who put this note realized, but in the month of December, I tried to cover a ticket that said gospel messages from different books of the Bible. Okay? And because we tend to hear gospel messages mostly from the New Testament, I thought, well, how about the Old Testament? Because it's still part of our Bible. And we saw in this mini-series about how Jesus actually fulfills the Old Testament, we saw that the gospel message was promised in there. And today is the last sermon in this mini-series about Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament. And probably some of you will say, what, there's more? I thought we've already had enough. We had two sermons already. We've seen that there are 3,500 years worth of prophecies that are recorded in the Old Testament about Jesus, about the gospel. We've also seen that there are bullseye specific prophecies about Jesus that were not even fulfilled by Jesus. Other people fulfilled them about Jesus, sometimes even his enemies fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. I thought that neat. That's neat. Okay? So what's there more to see? Well, when we look at this bit that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament, in order to understand this series, we really need to understand the word fulfill. For example, what comes to your mind when I say that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament? You know that I have the bad habit of asking questions and waiting for answers, so feel free. What does it mean that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament? Yeah. Yep. You see, many people, when they hear these words, they think of specific prophecies, okay? If I were to ask somebody, how does Jesus fulfill the Old Testament? They come with all sorts of prophecies, and they would be right, but only half. Partially, because Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament is not just fulfilling the predictions, but it's much more than that. And we really need to understand what the word fulfill means. It means fulfill. Or fill full. That's the word, to fulfill, to fill full. Okay? So it's not quite full and you need to fill it full. So Jesus fills full the Old Testament. As it was mentioned, he makes it complete. There is a sense of incompleteness in the Old Testament. And Jesus said so himself in Matthew chapter 5:17. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law. Very important. The law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And obviously, he mentions the prophets here, but he also mentions the law. Actually, this was a way of saying the whole of the Old Testament. I have come to fulfill it. When it comes to the prophets, we kind of get it because it's prophecies and he came to fulfill the prophecies. But are there any predictions in the law about Jesus? Not quite. So how did he fulfill the law then? How did he fulfill the law? I'm glad you asked this question because that's exactly my sermon for this morning. I was worried nobody would ask this question. Glad you did because that's pretty much the sermon this morning. The entire Old Testament is about Jesus. And I remember we probably heard this Sunday school, about this Sunday school teacher who came to his class. He was teaching like 3-4 year olds. And he asked this question. What is gray, has round eyes, a bushy tail, and climbs trees very fast? And the child jumped out and said, I know, it's Jesus. I was like, poor child, how did they indoctrinate that poor child? You know, the child didn't even use his mind, it didn't use his brain, just jumped like, we do tend in church to say, oh, the answer is Jesus. What's the question? Okay, the answer is Jesus. What's the question? Now, what I would like you to do this morning, please do not put the brains on hold this morning. Please use your brains because unlike the previous Sundays where it was quite clear predictions that were fulfilled in Jesus, the way Jesus fulfills, fills full, completes the Old Testament, is very important, but we need to understand how that happens. And more than that, this morning's message will help us understand New Testament verses that they don't seem to make much sense. I don't know how many of you have read the Nativity story and you came across Matthew chapter 2 verse 15, right? You know that Jesus and his family, they had to flee to Egypt, right? They went to Egypt. And then Matthew 12:15 says, "And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" He actually quotes Hosea 11:1. But if you were to open to Hosea 11:1, that verse is not about Jesus. That's about Israel being called out of Egypt. And it's not even a nice thing, because God says, "I called you out of Egypt, and yet now you disobey me," and this and that. So you think, how did Jesus fulfill that? Well, it's not a fulfillment of a prediction, but he makes complete something that happened in the Old Testament. We will not have too much time this morning to cover a lot of things, but if you wish to have this image, you have history divided in before Christ and after Christ, okay? Before Christ is the Old Testament, and if you wish, you have the cross here, the cross of Christ, and the cross leaves a shadow in the Old Testament. So you see a shadow of Jesus. There are things that foreshadow his coming and his ministry. And I'm going to divide those things into four: people, objects, rituals, and feasts, that they all point to Jesus. On their own, they make sense, but they have this kind of spirit of incompleteness. For example, the first person in the Old Testament that points to Jesus is the first person in the Old Testament. Shall I repeat that? The first person in the Old Testament that points to Jesus is the first person in the Old Testament. Who's that? Adam, right? Let's put him there on the list. Adam. And people go like, "What? What do you mean, Adam? Jesus fulfilled Adam. How does that even work?" Remember that this is not a prediction. There is some sort of parallelism. Adam and Jesus are somehow similar in certain ways, but the ministry of Jesus is far superior to what Adam did. So can you think of parallels between Adam and Jesus? How could they be similar? In the image of God, yes. What else? What kind of parallels can you see? Adam had authority, yes. Jesus had authority, true. Tempted by Satan, both of them. Yeah. Keep talking. You're getting there. It's interesting that, you see, I'm not making this up, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 45, do you know what Jesus is called in there? This is what Paul says. "So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit." Now we know who the first Adam is, which is Adam. Who is this last Adam? It's Jesus, right? The last Adam. He is called the last Adam. So there's a parallel between him and Adam. And Paul explains, the first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. "As was the earthly man, so are those that are of the earth. As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man." So in a sense, Adam is a foreshadow of what Jesus was going to be. If you think of Adam, he was the first person in the human race. Jesus is the first person in the new human race that he saved. As it was already mentioned, Adam was set in charge of planet Earth. Jesus is in charge of the whole kingdom of God. Actually, he's in charge of the whole of creation. We also saw that these parallels at some point breaks down, because what Jesus did is far superior to what Adam did. The difference is just huge. What did Adam do? He broke our relationship with God. What did Jesus do? He restored that relationship. Adam brought in sin. Jesus brought in righteousness. In Adam, the scripture says, we all die. In Jesus, we all live. Does it make sense? Right? So this is pretty much how the sermon is going to go this morning. We look at such things and see how they are paralleled in Jesus. Now, I'm going to test your understanding now because I'm going to mention another person from the Old Testament that foreshadows Jesus, and Jesus comes to complete this person, Moses. Okay? Who can suggest how Moses is a shadow of Jesus, and Jesus comes and completes Moses? Yes? What else? Any other suggestions?
Jesus brought the law, and Jesus fulfilled
the law. Yep. It's interesting, again, this is not my own interpretation of the scripture. This is what Moses himself says. I'm going to read from Deuteronomy and keep thinking of ways that Jesus parallels Moses, yet Jesus has a far superior ministry. Deuteronomy chapter 18 from 15 to 19, I'm going to read it for you. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb, on the day of the assembly, when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. It's interesting that this prophecy, even the Jews, the rabbis, interpreted as a messianic prophecy. Please understand, they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. They still wait for a certain Messiah, or at least they did. So even they said this is about a special prophet. None of the Old Testament prophets, actually, you probably heard about the Dead Sea Scrolls that were written about like 100, 200, 180, 200 years before Jesus. And they were saying this is not yet fulfilled. We're still waiting for this kind of prophet. So how is Jesus similar to Moses, yet far superior to Moses? Well, we said Moses gave the law, Jesus gave us grace. Moses' law was written on tablets of stone, but Jesus' law is written on our hearts. Yes. Moses took them out of slavery of Egypt. Jesus took us out of the slavery of sin. But the parallel kind of breaks here because, think of Moses, because of his disobedience, he did not enter the land of Canaan. Yet Jesus, because of his obedience, that's emphasized in the New Testament, because of his obedience, he was given a great inheritance, he was made the ruler of his people, the ruler of the whole of the universe. You see, Moses did something, but Jesus did something similar, but far, far greater. Now, you listening to me talk about this, you kind of realize, hey, these are not your ideas. You stole them from the New Testament. There is a whole book in the New Testament that deals with this. Right? What's the name of the book? Okay? Speaks about Moses did this, but Jesus did this. And the high priest did this, but Jesus did this. And the
Hebrews.
Hebrews. Yes, it is Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3, it says, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. So it says, yeah, there is a parallel, but Jesus is far greater than Moses. Moses is a foreshadow. Jesus comes and completes Moses, fulfills Moses. Glad you mentioned the book of Hebrews. Do you know why? Because there is another character in the book of Hebrews, another person that Jesus fulfills, and that's the high priest. I was counting, quite a few times Jesus is called high priest in the book of Hebrews. I'm going to show you how Jesus fulfills the high priest and completes the ministry of the high priest. Was that me? Okay. The brainwaves, that's how my brainwaves sound like. But before we discuss about the high priest, we need to discuss about some objects, because the high priest in the Old Testament is always associated with this kind of object, place, whatever that is. Any suggestions? The temple. You have the tent of meeting, and then you have the temple, but the meaning seems to be the same. So the temple in the Old Testament, the tent of meeting itself, seems to symbolize Jesus, and Jesus comes to complete that. And there is something that Jesus says in the New Testament that confuses his audience, right? He is talking to the Jews of his time, and in John chapter 2, verse 18, the Jews wanted to see if Jesus is truly the Messiah, and they say, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this, to cleanse the temple?" Jesus answered them. What did he answer him, them? "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They reply, now this is not the temple of Solomon, this is the temple of Herod. Huge, impressive building. They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days? And John explains, "But the temple he had spoken of was his body." When he came back to life from the dead, the disciples realized, that's what he was talking about. But he speaks confusingly here. He kind of parallels his body with the temple. How was his body similar to the temple? Can you think about it? Let's think of the temple. And there is another item that I need to mention in the temple, which is the Ark of the Covenant. What did that symbolize for Israel, especially the Ark of the Covenant? The presence of God. Right? So that was the symbol of the presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant was placed in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. For those of you who are not very familiar with the Old Testament, the tent of meeting and then the temple was pretty much a rectangular building like this place with two rooms. There's one room there where all the priests could come, and there was a second room where just the high priest could come once a year with blood to make atonement. Here they had this box, really it was a wooden box overlaid with gold, which was the Ark of the Covenant. On that there was a golden lid with cherubim pointing at each other, and that was a special place. If you read NIV, it says it's the cover of atonement. If you read King James, it's called the seat of mercy, because it can be translated in different ways. It's the seat of mercy. Why would it be the seat? If it's a seat that somebody sat on it then. Leviticus 16:2 reads, God is talking to Moses, and he says, "Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. Why? For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover." And obviously the Israelites knew this. That's why in 1 Samuel, years later, after Moses, they went to fight with the Philistines. They lose the battle and they go like, "Why did we lose?" When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat on us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that he..." Not it, the ark. "So that he, God, may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemy." So it's he, God, symbolized in that ark. And when the ark was with them, God was with them. So when the ark was with them, God was with them. How does that symbolize Jesus, though? When the ark was with them, God is with us. How does that symbolize Jesus? Right? Christmas is coming. We're going to read Nativity story, Matthew 1:23. It alludes to the Old Testament. What it says what? What did you say, Dennis? Yes. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, the ark was this incomplete presence of God because you couldn't actually see God on there. You knew that God is there. It symbolized God's presence. But when it comes to Jesus, it's far more than the ark because God is present visible. You know what? Sometimes it gives me the chills to think of the disciples sat next to God, eating next to God, drinking next to God, walking with God, because that's what Jesus was. He was God with us. He is Emmanuel. That was amazing. So we mentioned the high priest, we mentioned these objects. There is yet another object I need to mention at the temple, which is the altar. And that's also a foreshadow of Jesus. But obviously I cannot speak about the altar until I mention a certain ritual that might have to do something with the temple and the altar. Or altar, rather. Can you suggest what kind of ritual I might be mentioning that has to do with it? You stole my thunder here. Sacrifices. Sacrifices. You have sacrifices mentioned in the Old Testament. As I was mentioning, the temple was pretty much like this building, and the tent of meeting was a bit smaller than that. But in front of it, if that was the entrance, in front of it, there was this bronze altar. And on that bronze altar, they were bringing sacrifices. Why were they bringing sacrifices? Well, Moses gave them the law, right? And the law was good and holy, the New Testament says. There's no problem with the law, but there is a problem with who? With the sinner. Because we are imperfect, we cannot keep the law perfectly. And not keeping the law perfectly means we would break the law. And breaking the law in the Bible is called sin. So, how did it work, right? If you committed a sin, you had to do what? Take an animal with you, go to the temple, sacrifice the animal. If you do another sin, what do? Take an animal, go to the temple, on the wood there, put the animal, sacrifice the animal. If you do another sin, what do? I was thinking, I would have run out of animals. Can you imagine that? They would take the animals to the temple. Why am I emphasizing this? Because sacrifices were good. And don't get me wrong, it was good. But all the sacrifices could do was to actually cover the sins. They wouldn't destroy the sins. It's interesting when you read the Old Testament because the person comes with an animal. They put their hands on the animal and put the sins on the animal. Then the animal, they take it, put on the altar, and the sins are on the altar. Once a year, they had to do atonement for the altar. Take the sins off the altar, put it on the goat, send it away. Like, they're moving sins around. They were. When you read, what's happening here? And now I have an easy question. Even those who are new to the faith can answer this. The question is, how did the Old Testament sacrifices foreshadow Jesus? Yes, he sacrificed himself for us. He became the sacrifice. Actually, to answer this question, I need to refer to these three elements. Under the people, you have the high priest. Under the objects, you have the altar. And under rituals, you have sacrifices. They all come in together. And again, I'm going to mention the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 27, the author compares Jesus to the high priest. And he says he's far superior to the high priest, far superior to the altar, far superior to those sacrifices. Why? Unlike the other high priests, he, Jesus, does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. Wow. You see, Jesus completes the work of the high priest. In a sense, he completes it and he finishes it. He says, your work is complete. You did it for hundreds of years, even thousands of years, but now it's complete. And the work of the altar, I was even thinking, they would bring an animal and put it on the wood on the altar. Right? They take Jesus and put him on a piece of wood to bring him as a sacrifice. And he puts an end to these incomplete, imperfect things of the Old Testament. Good. They were good. But they were incomplete. Jesus bought a sacrifice once and for all. And there is just one item left there. That's the feast. Are you ready? Now, in Leviticus 23, there are six feasts that were supposed to be observed annually. It takes me about half an hour to explain each one of them. So six feasts and half an hour is about three. No. I'm just going to refer to one of them. Each feast, actually, that would be a nice sermon, to look at each feast and how that represents Jesus in a way and links to Jesus and his ministry. But I'm just going to take kind of the easiest one to understand, which is Passover. right? Passover was a Jewish festival that was supposed to remind them of something that happened in their history. What happened in their history? Yes, it's something to do with Egypt. Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, this is what God told Moses to do on a particular night. As it happened, that was the night when they left Egypt. And God says, look, I'm going to do something. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. That night was going to be a terrible night in Egypt. Every firstborn was going to die. But God tells the Israelites, look, your firstborn, they can be spared. Why? Because they are Jews? No. You need to do something if you want your firstborn to be spared. You need to sacrifice a lamb. And the doorpost, you need to put blood on them. When the angel of the Lord sees the blood, he will pass over that house. And I was thinking, Jewish firstborn were saved, but not because they were Jewish. It was because of the blood of the lamb. That's something they understood in the Old Testament. We were saved not because we were good, but because of the blood of the Lamb. Each time they read this in their synagogues, they would think of Passover, they would celebrate it, and say, oh, it's the blood of the Lamb that saved us. And one day Jesus comes on planet Earth. And John the Baptist, in John chapter 1, 29, says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Can you imagine that? Any Jew's ears tingled when they heard that? Like, whoa, John, well, what? The Lamb of God? They knew what the Lamb of God did. The Lamb of God? You know, is that not the Passover Lamb? And he says, no. This Jesus is the Lamb of God. And Paul speaks in the same vein. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he says, Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. So the celebration of Passover, it's a pointer towards Jesus. And obviously Jesus fulfills that. He completes that because that was just a reminder of what Jesus did for one nation and just for the firstborn people in Egypt. But what God did through Jesus is for all the people. Be it firstborn, second, or 10th, 12th, 20th born. For all people. And I think it's really good for us to remember before Christmas that we are not saved because we are Christians or because we are good or because we help the poor and do other good things. No, we are saved because of Jesus, because he died for us. And I would like this morning to appeal to those of you who visit this church this morning. Maybe you are not Christians, but maybe you try to be good. Maybe somehow God will save you as well. Please do not rely on what you can do. Rely on Jesus Christ, on the blood that he shed for you. He is the Lamb of God. The Jews were not saved because they were Jews. They were saved because of the blood of the Lamb. We are not saved because we are Christians. We are saved because of the blood of the Lamb. And I looked at these things and I thought, wow, isn't God amazing? These things have been planned forever. And I was thinking how amazing God is. And I actually thought how smart God is. You see, we have prophecies and that in your face. They happened. But also we have these more subtle things that you need to use your brain and to read the scripture and realize that he planned this before time even began to happen. And he has history in his hands. All the events, there's much more in this vein to read in the Old Testament to see how God worked and brought about what we see today. He really has history in his hands. And I was thinking, God is really worthy of our trust and worship. He knows what he's doing. He has our lives in his hands. You see, 2019 is coming. What is it going to be like? Who can tell me? Is there going to be Brexit? Is there not going to be Brexit? Are they going to vote? Okay. That's in the press. You just cannot escape that. Well, I can't tell you what's going to happen in 2019. Nobody can. But what I can tell you is you can trust God. Look how he worked in history, how he prepared all these events to bring his son into the world. I keep saying this thing. You see, it wasn't like God was in heaven one Christmas and thinking, oh, look at all these poor sinners on planet Earth. What am I going to do? Oh, I know. I'm going to send Jesus to them. No. At the beginning of history, he already planned these things. He planned people and objects and rituals and feasts, all of them to point to the coming of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is the entire of the Old Testament is about Jesus. It is. The entire of the Old Testament is about Jesus. And when we talk about WCC, what does that stand for? Works of Christian Center. What else? With Christ at the center. There is a Christmas song that I really like. It says, "Let this Christmas be Christ in me." Why just Christmas? Why not every day of the year? Why not every day Christ in me? And as a church, we want to live with Christ at the center. As people, we want to live with Christ at the center. I don't know what 2019 is going to be like. I have no idea. Hopefully God sends Jesus back in 2019 to us, and we all go there. We'll have a very short job at Worcester Christian Center. How would be great if the Lord returned? But if he doesn't, let us live with him. God made it all about Jesus. It's not me making it up, or Rocky when he starts preaching. It's not us making it up. It's the whole of the Bible is about Jesus. We know about the New Testament. We've seen the Old Testament. Let us this morning pray and say, Jesus, I want to make it all about you. I want my life to be all about you. I want to talk about you. I want to think about you. I want to live for you. It's all about you, Jesus. Let us have a time of prayer now. And if you want to pray aloud, please do so. If you want to pray quietly, feel free. But let us praise God for how he worked in history, thousands of years. Let us thank him for how he brought all things to merge into Jesus. And let us trust him for 2019. We don't know what that year brings for us. But it's all about Jesus. We want to focus on him. Amen.